Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you are a God full of compassion and mercy. Even in judgment, you do show your mercy. Father, we pray for members of this local assembly who have gone through some experiences, those recovering from operation and having other issues. You know who they are. We pray for them that you continue to sustain them, heal their bodies so that they can quickly come back and join us in fellowship with one another. Father, we pray for those pastors who remain faithful to your instruction. Be with them in the hours of need. Sustain them in such a way that they will continue to remain a testimony to those around them, and so that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be glorified in them. So also, Father, we pray that you continue to be with believers across this nation, across the world, to cause us to think, to meditate as to what you are doing throughout the world today. We pray, knowing that we know that you are expressing your wrath, your anger towards the world that rejects you and your Son, Jesus Christ. So we plead that while you show your power, while you display your justice, we plead for your mercy at the same time. And we know you're capable of doing both, for which we're grateful. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, it is our request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Again, it reads in the NIV, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? Now we continue with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith that Apostle Paul would have communicated to the Corinthians because of the sentence of verse 2, where he said, "I gave you milk, not solid food." Now recall that the apostle did not specify the basic doctrines that he considered milk that he gave to the Corinthians, but because of what the Holy Spirit gave the human author of Hebrews, we have ideas of the basic doctrine of the Christian faith. Now we have considered the subject of repentance and faith in God last week. And I hope, or I trust, that throughout this week that you actually reflected to know what kind of faith you have. If you didn't do that, then you missed the whole study, or the purpose of study. Anytime we study, of course, the purpose should always be to make it relevant on a personal level to you. So we did that. So having considered the subject of repentance and faith in God, we moved to the next basic doctrine that we believe he must have taught to the Corinthians, and that doctrine is the doctrine of resurrection. Now, this topic of resurrection that we chose now is because of the phrase in Hebrews 6 verse 2. Remember, that's where we, from Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2, that's from where we're getting the basic doctrines that we're now expounding. So, in Hebrews 6, 2, we have the phrase, the resurrection of the dead. That's some of the things the apostle mentioned as basic doctrines. Now, the subject of resurrection is an important element of the Christian faith, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no Christianity. So it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is then at the heart of the preaching of the gospel, as we can gather from the preaching of the apostles. Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was focused on resurrection as a proof that Jesus is the Christ. So he stated about his resurrection in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Now, I just want to emphasize that simple point, that resurrection is at the heart of what we believe. That is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, so to say, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle said: God has raised this Jesus to life. That's resurrection. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Now, after the healing of a crippled man through Apostle Peter, he preached to the onlookers. Now, during his preaching, he referenced resurrection twice. The first is in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. And hold on to Acts. We're going to be in Acts for a while. Acts 3, 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. This is what it says: you kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. See again? Now, the second, of course, was as he concluded his preaching to them. Look at verse 26 of that Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 26. He reads, when God raised up his servant, he sent him forth to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, the preaching of Apostle Peter to the onlookers then was focused on resurrection. For that is what Luke reported that disturbed the religious group that came to the temple about the same time Peter was preaching to the onlookers, as we can gather from Acts chapter 4, verse 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 2. He reads, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, following the special filling of the Holy Spirit of the early church, in response to their prayer for boldness to preach the gospel, we read that their preaching concerned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And still in that Acts chapter 4, look at verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. He reads, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Now, when Apostle Peter was sent by the Lord to give the gospel to Cornelius and those gathered in his house, he again referenced resurrection of Jesus Christ as the heart of his preaching, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 41. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 41. He reads, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Hence, Peter, the original apostle of the Lord Jesus, whose sermon was recorded, indicated, as I've shown you these various places, indicated that resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel preaching." So when we move to Apostle Paul, whose sermon was also recorded, we find the same emphasis on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he preached that long sermon in Pisidian Antioch, he referenced the resurrection before he offered forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, as Luke recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Acts 13, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 reads, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you." Now, Apostle Paul, no doubt, preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as central to the gospel message, as evident in the other references of his preaching of the gospel. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Athenians, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. It reads, "A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." Now, in his defense before Governor Felix, he referred to this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, he actually talked about the resurrection of the dead, first as in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. It reads, "And I have the same hope in God as this man, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." So he keeps talking about resurrection. Now again, before King Agrippa, he brought up again the idea of resurrection in Acts 26, verse 8. Acts 26, verse 8. It reads, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" That's resurrection he's talking about. Now, so there's no doubt that resurrection of Jesus Christ was at the heart of the gospel message the apostle preached, as per his explanation of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, reads, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So, you see, he kept referring to that. That's the heart of the gospel. So anyway, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel message, but the general subject of resurrection is part of the basic doctrine that should be given to new converts. And so, we will consider several facts that new converts need to know or need to understand about the general concept of resurrection. So we begin. Now, resurrection from the dead was not widely known or understood doctrine in the Old Testament times. Now, it is probably for this reason that in the time of Jesus Christ, there were religious groups that did not believe in it. For example, the Sadducees did not believe in the concept of resurrection, among other things, as stated in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23 reads, "That same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question." Now, it is true that there was little information in the Old Testament about resurrection, but there were passages that hinted to the concept of resurrection. Now, Job spoke of his Redeemer in a manner that indicates the concept of resurrection of his Redeemer and himself, according to Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. It reads, Job chapter 19, verse 25 reads, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Because Job realized one of the things I tried to remind us. When all is said and done, you are alone before the Lord. Not your wife, not your children, you alone. That's why he keeps saying, I do this. Because that's the thing when, you know, when it's, we recognize that when it's all said and done, we all be standing one by one before the Lord. Answering for ourselves, not any other person. Yeah, I know right now you care for children and all that, wife and husband and so on. But it's, when it's said and done, you stand before the Lord alone. So that's why he keeps saying, I and not another. Now, prophet Isaiah hinted on the idea of resurrection when he wrote that the dead will live in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It is, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You will dwell in the dust. I mean, you who dwell in the dust, wake up. And shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So that's his way Isaiah began to talk about resurrection. Now Daniel's prophecy conveyed the concept of resurrection from the dead. According to Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. It reads, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So he talked about resurrection, which we'll come back to this shortly. Thus then, although the doctrine of resurrection from the dead was not taught in many passages in the Old Testament scripture, the concept was here. It just wasn't prevalent. Now the point then is that new converts should recognize that the doctrine of resurrection from the dead is one that God progressively revealed, partially in the Old Testament and more fully in the New Testament, with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and made more certain with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, God progressively revealed truth as he, you know, in his plan, he kept unfolding it gradually. But once Christ came, he taught it in full detail, more or less, and then proved it by his own resurrection. So that is what we call progressive revelation, where God increasingly gave mankind some truth. Now, another fact that should be taught to new converts is that believers will experience resurrection from the dead, according to the promise of Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25 reads, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Now this truth, that believers will resurrect from the dead, is assured again or confirmed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It reads, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So evidently, in the time of Apostle Paul, there were those who rejected the idea of bodily resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe it. So he had to defend that doctrine of resurrection from the dead by linking it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he argued in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. It reads, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. See what is again? Resurrection is at the heart of a Christian faith. So if Christ didn't resurrect, then we're wasting our time. That's what he said. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So the father apostle taught in detail them regarding resurrection suggests that he presented the doctrine to the Corinthians when he was first here, without going into the details as he did in this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, for example. Thus, then, we are certain that part of the basic doctrine the apostle presented to the Corinthians was resurrection. Now, that aside, the resurrection from the dead promised to believers is in the future and will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. First Thessalonians chapter 13, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It reads, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who have left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So because resurrection is still in the future, a new convert should be taught to disregard anyone that teaches that resurrection has already taken place. Now, Apostle Paul corrected this error of teaching that resurrection is a past event because there were some individuals who taught such doctrine. As we can gather from his assertion in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 18. It reads, who have wandered away from the truth? They say that resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So clearly there were those teaching that, and to an extent it shows itself every now and then among some of these cults that don't believe in any kind of resurrection taking place anymore. Now, another fact that should be taught to the new convert in connection with resurrection from the dead then is that the resurrection from the dead is going to be bodily. It's going to be bodily. Not only are we going to be part of it, but it's going to be bodily. That is, it will involve the Lord giving to believers a glorious body of the type that is suited for eternal state, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. First Corinthians chapter 15 verses 42 through 44. First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 42 reads, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, right now you have your natural body because you're on this planet. We're all on this planet. That's why we all have this natural body. God created it to fit this atmosphere in which we live. So that's our resurrection body was created. I mean, our resurrection body will be created or given to us by the Lord to suit heaven. Now, so we have to understand, as I'm going to make some comment about the implication of understanding this doctrine. But the thing is, Believers should know that this body we have, we're not ever going to use. We'll be given a new body. Now, we do not know at this time what the resurrection body will look like. We don't know. We have no idea. But all we know that it will look like that of the Savior. That much, that's all the Bible tells us. Whatever Christ looks like in heaven now, that's the way we're going to look. That's all we know. Now, when you think about this, as you can see, sometimes I don't know if you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He lowered himself to elevate you and me. To think about the fact that in heaven, we have the kind of body he has right now, although he is God. So that tells us there's so much our mind can't even come close to imagine what it will be to be in heaven. There's no way. Because Christ is in heaven, he's God. Yet he has a body. A resurrection body. And that's what we're promised to have. Definitely, if we'll have it. But clearly, it will be still, as God, we know it will be different from us too. Now here is the reason why we have this confidence that our body is going to look exactly like his. Because of what the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. First John chapter 3, verse 2. First John chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." See what he's saying? Yeah, you were saved. We really don't have an idea. The reason Christianity is in the way it is today, we don't have an idea of who we are. That's part of it. We have no clue. And so, we act like the rest of the human kind. Look at what he said, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Do you see what I get at? We shall be like him. And then he said, for we shall see him as he is. So we'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. So we can infer then that the resurrection body is such that it is not going to be of the same Martha as our present body. So that it is not limited by space. The kind of body we're going to have will not be limited by space. Now, we can say this because after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he entered through closed door. The doors were closed, everywhere sealed. And he entered. Now, you can't do that today because of the issue of matter. You know, the arrangement of matter makes it impossible for you to go through any closed place. But he did. Although he still had a body. But that body was not different from what he had in time of his incarnation. It was entirely different now. Now, this is what we know he went through closed doors. In John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20. You may put a marker in John, because after we finish reading this passage, we go to another passage, but then we come back to John. So John chapter 20 verse 19 reads, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This is what it says. It was closed. Yet he came in. That means the body was no longer limited. It was nothing material about it. It still looked like, because in a sense they could see him as a human being, but it was a different body now. That's why he could enter through closed doors. Now, since Jesus then, after his resurrection, traveled from place to place without any mode of transportation that we have today, it should be true then, also true, that the resurrection body we will have will be capable of probably traveling, as we say, at lightning speed. Because no more. What it is like is, let's say you say, I want to be whatever. Once you become in your mind, you're there. That's why I say it will be something that is capable of travel, like in a lightning speed. Now, another observation regarding the resurrection body, though, is that it's going to be sexless, as implied by what Jesus taught concerning access of marriage in heaven, and comparing believers to angels in heaven, according to Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. It reads, Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So that's one thing we know. That the whole idea of you are a male, you are female, is only for this planet. Outside this planet, it doesn't exist. See, though, another fact new converts should be presented with is that there are two types of resurrection from the dead. In a sense, two types. Now, this is implied by Daniel's prophecy that we cited previously in the 12th chapter. But Jesus also taught this truth in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. It reads, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So there are two resurrections. Now, sometimes you see when you read the Bible, many, you have to do a lot of searching things to know the meaning of whatever passage you're reading. If we read this, it would seem that the two resurrections will take place at the same time, but that's not the case. Now, so these two resurrections will take place at different times. But here it's given as just something happening once at the same time. No. There will be first the resurrection of believers and then that of unbelievers. They're not going to happen at the same time. This is implied in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 through 6. He reads, verse 5 reads, "And the rest of the dead, they now come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." So this is the first resurrection. See? So that's the resurrection. The first one belongs to believers. When our Lord said, there'll be resurrection of the dead, and those who rise to life and those who rise to condemnation. When Daniel talked about it, so it sounds like it's all going to take place at the same time. No, it won't. This is why we know here. This is why he said this is the first resurrection. A first resurrection implies a second one. Now, he said, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So then this passage is clear. That believers will first resurrect just before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And of course at the end of that period, unbelievers will resurrect. See, that's the thing. For 1,000 years, unbelievers will still be where they are, because they already started being in torture, but it was just so that they continue with their torture. So understanding then of the doctrine of resurrection should help the believer first of all to overcome the fear of death. Now, many of us actually, we say, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die." Yeah, you can say that until you're actually close to it. That's when we know. People say, "Well, I don't care about death." You're not afraid of death. Well, why do you do certain things? Why do they become false to God, to His word, if you're not afraid of death? You know, many times it's fear of death. We don't want to admit it. But the truth of the matter is, if you truly understand the doctrine of resurrection, if you understand that, yes, this body can be taken away, but you live forever in a much better situation, then you shouldn't be afraid of death. As some people say, people come up with all these things. People want to go to heaven, but they're afraid of dying. They don't add up. So the truth of the matter is, we as believers, understanding the doctrine of resurrection, should remove the fear of death. It should also be something that will lead us to put more importance to spiritual life than our physical life. Now, we're not telling you to neglect your earthly life, no. But the understanding of resurrection and what will come after that should cause every believer to be much more focused on the spiritual life than you are with your physical life. So that brings us then to the next basic doctrine of the Christian faith that the apostle must have taught the Corinthians, which is eternal judgment. That will be the next thing he taught. Eternal judgment. Now we include the subject of eternal judgment as part of basic doctrine. Apostle Paul will have taught the Corinthians, since it is included in what the human author of Hebrews considered elementary doctrine, as indicated in the phrase of Hebrews 6 verse 2, where he says, eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. That's part of what he called basic doctrine, eternal judgment. Now the subject of eternal judgment should be taught to new converts, since it is the final act of God regarding humans before they settle in eternity. So to say, really, that would be his final act. But before we consider the subject of eternal judgment, it's important to underscore to the believer that the member of the Godhead who is responsible for future judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22. It reads, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So you see clearly, that's the role and function of Jesus Christ. So then the concept of God's judgment is one that is presented in the scripture, since we find several references of judgments carried out by God. Now the prophets declared of God's past judgments, such as the flood judgment and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course what we've been studying in Exodus, the plagues that God used to judge Egypt. Something he's right now judging the world with. Now so, these prophets also wrote about God's future judgment, as implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Here the Solomon, under the Holy Spirit of course, talks about the coming future judgment. He said, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. However, it is really unlikely that the Old Testament prophets had knowledge of the nature of the future and the final judgment. It is this final judgment that is included as part of the elementary teaching of the Christian faith that the new converts should be taught. Now, Jesus taught of the nature of this future judgment when he presented it as involving separation of the righteous and the wicked from all nations of this planet. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. Matthew. Chapter 25, verses 31 through 33 reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, Apostle Paul thought of this coming future judgment while addressing again the Athenians. He spoke of this coming judgment in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And hold on to Acts 2. Acts 17, verse 31 reads, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, during his defense before Governor Felix, the apostle spoke of this coming judgment in Acts 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. He reads, "As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." Now remember what we have here. It says summary. He didn't tell us, because when he talked about righteousness, for sure he said quite a bit. Or when he talked about self-control, he said quite a bit, and the judgment to come. Now, when he had all that, when he was expounding all that, that scared the king or the ruler. He didn't want to hear him. He got more or less afraid. So that's why he says, "And judgment to come." Felix was afraid. You see, the thing is today, we don't talk much about judgment. We don't talk much about sin. We don't talk much about things that should cause believers to be afraid. We think worshiping God is, you know, he's your body. Yes, he's your heavenly father. But you must have respect, tremendous respect for him. Just as parents and children, yes, your father is not your body. Your mother is not your, you know, your pal or whatever. They are your parents. That means you must respect them highly. If you don't want to have a hard life on this planet anyway, you must do that. Now, so this word saying, we take that little thing and move it on to God. Yeah, he's our heavenly father, but we should be afraid of him. And that fear of him comes by giving us truth that challenges us, that make us know we are not what we think we are. When you think you are dear spiritually, there should be a pastor who teaches you so that you come to live in fear of God. We all have this tendency to relax and take things for granted. But so this man, he heard all that and that scared him. Look at what he said. That's enough for now. That's what many people do today. They don't want to go to churches where they are held their feet to the fire of truth. They don't want that. I don't want all that. I don't want all that negative. Depresses me. Really. You better know that they are very important to keep you on your toes as a believer. So that's why I say, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find a covenant, I will send for you. See, he was afraid. And now what we're supposed to do as those who teach the word of God. Now, Apostle John wrote of this future and final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Well, looking at time, it's time to take a break, and after break, we'll look at it.